What is Thanksgiving? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. What is Thanksgiving? You might give a definition of Thanksgiving as an expression of gratitude. You know, something you do when somebody has been kind to you. You say a thank you to that person. Some people here might think of a certain holiday in America in November time, where the family gather together around the table, they have a meal together, and they are thankful to the Lord for what he has done. Others might say that Thanksgiving is what we do when we pray to God. We teach our children, do we not, to pray with a thankful heart, whether it be for the food they're about to eat. We pray with them before we go to bed, do we not? Whatever your routine is, we pray and we teach our children to thank God for the day. And it is this definition here regarding thankfulness and prayer that we see in the psalm that we have considered already this morning. You see, Psalm 116, it is a psalm of thanksgiving, which along with the Psalms 113 through to 118, they make up what is known collectively as the Paschal Hallel. The Paschal Hallel, because these psalms would have been sung on festive occasions such as the Passover feast, and they were sung as a sign of gratitude, a sign of praise, even unto the Lord for delivering the people out of their bondage. These same psalms here, the Psalm 113 to 118, they would have been sung by our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples as they had the Last Supper and as they went on their way to Gethsemane. We see that in Matthew chapter 26 in the verse 30. It says, after they had sung a hymn, they went out. And as we consider Psalm 116 this morning, we find the psalmist here in a state of thankfulness. Thankfulness because of deliverance from some sort of sickness. I want you to note with me this morning the opening words of the psalm. He says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Verses 3 and 4, there we have a description of the psalmist's sufferings. Verses 5 through to verse 11, and particularly here in the verse 8, we read of answered prayer, we read of deliverance for the psalmist. You see, in verse 8 it says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. You know, this deliverance here that he speaks about, it is twofold. You see, there was deliverance here, of course, from his physical sickness, the sickness which would have brought about death. But there's also a reference here to the deliverance from spiritual death. For note the words here, it says, from the delivering of his soul. The delivering of the soul, of course, it speaks of regeneration, speaks of the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, speaks of the giving of eternal life to all who come on to Jesus Christ and put their faith in him. But it is now to the verses 12, 13, and 14 that I want to draw your attention to this morning. These three verses this morning we're going to consider together, in a message that I am simply calling How to Be a Thankful Christian. We see in these verses here how to be a thankful Christian. Because in verse 12 it asks the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. There are three things here we see in these three verses. The first thing that we must do in order to be a thankful Christian, we must first recognize God's benefits. We have to first recognize God's benefits. We see mention made of these benefits in the verse 12. It says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? In other words, the psalmist here is saying we can be thankful Christians because of what the Lord has done. You see, the word benefits here, it means to reward, it means to recompense. It means something that has been given, it means an act of grace. I'm sure we all know what a benefit is, do we not? A benefit is something that is usually free, something that has been given to us, something that is for the betterment of us. The psalmist in the opening verses, he makes mention of the benefit that he had received. But in thinking of this, he would have surely also remembered the many past benefits he had also received, because note here the plurality in the words. He says, all his benefits. Benefits, it's in the plural, isn't it? And you know, like the psalmist here, surely we must too recognize the many benefits that we have received at the hands of the Lord. Those of you here this morning who are saved, we can particularly rejoice in our salvation. We can rejoice this morning in the spiritual benefits that we have received because Christ took your sin upon himself and he saved you through the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. Your sins have been pardoned, you daily receive that sanctification, that cleansing, and you have eternal life and I have eternal life to look forward to. And because of what Christ has done, surely every Christian today has reason to rejoice. But you know, it's not only the spiritual benefits here, but what also of the temporal benefits? What of the things that we have on a daily basis? Think of the clothes that you're wearing this morning, your suits, your dresses, your ties, all of these lovely things. You think of the breakfast perhaps you had this morning, the lunch you're going to have, maybe your supper tonight. Think of the sun, think of the rain, think of the snow, think of the weather that we have. Of course, we've had a lovely few days. It's not so nice today, is it? But, you know, we ought to thank the Lord for the good weather as well. We ought to thank him for many things because we never should take these things for granted, because these too are also benefits that have been received from God. The great Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, speaking of these benefits, he had this to say, and I want to share it with you. He said, "His benefits are so many, so various, so minute, that they escape our observation while they exactly meet our wants." You know, I think they're wonderful words. He said, "His benefits, they're so many, so various, so minute, that they escape our observation while they exactly meet our wants." I want to ask you, as you got up this morning, did you remember to pray to God? Did you remember to thank him for another Lord's Day? Did you thank him last night as you went to bed? Will you pray to him tonight, even as you go to bed tonight? Thanking him for what the Lord has given you, for giving you another week. You see, in looking at the words of Psalm 68 and the verse 19, this was the attitude of the psalmist. Because the psalmist says there, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation," Selah. The psalmist talks about that daily loading of benefits. Perhaps like many, you and I, we often are quick to forget these benefits. Quick to forget them once they have come and gone. Yes, at the time, you and I were so thankful to the Lord, but now they are a distant memory, and maybe a new trial has come your way today, and today I find you in a place of forgetfulness. A place of forgetfulness, and then perhaps even a place of faithlessness. Maybe today I find you in a place of bitterness against the Lord, I don't know. If all that I'm saying this morning applies to you, then remember these words, because we daily receive benefits from the Lord. Taking that even further, perhaps the Lord has been particularly good to you in the past. He's been very good to you, and you've never thanked him. You've never said thank you to the Lord for what he's done. You've taken those things that he's done for granted. You say that this morning because we see an example of that in the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, please. Verse 11 onwards, we have the account here of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. 10 lepers are cleansed, but only one returns to give thanks. Note what Christ says here in verse 17. It says, "And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." You know, there are many today with the same attitude as these 9 lepers. Many today who have received benefits from Christ, but they have failed to honor and give thanks to him. This account here is only one of many examples that we could have looked at this morning. Many examples that highlight to us that to behave in such a way is wrong, because it is the Lord alone who gives these benefits. And like the psalmist here in Psalm 116, we must always be conscious of this fact. We have seen this morning that the first step in being a thankful Christian is to recognize God's benefits. But once we have done this, then the second thing we must do in order to be a thankful Christian is to have the right attitude to God's benefits. We also need to have the right attitude to God's benefits. For turn back with me to Psalm 116. The psalmist asks the question there at the start of verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord?" He says, "What shall I render unto the Lord?" That word render, it means to return, doesn't it? Therefore, the psalmist here is saying, "What shall I return unto the Lord?" And you know, when I read that question, it seems a strange question to me. A strange question when we consider the one whom it is directed to, because we are mere creatures, and what can a mere creature give to the one who has created him? You know, that God who gives life, who created all things by his word, who has redeemed fallen man, what can we render unto him? It's a strange question to ask, isn't it? But at the same time, it is also a natural question to ask. I say that because man by nature possesses a desire to give back when they've received a benefit. You take the example, somebody comes round to your house and does some work for you. The natural reaction is, I need to pay that individual. Somebody has helped you out of a difficult situation, perhaps, and your natural reaction is to try and compensate that person in some way to express your gratitude. Think of that man, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, there after his conversion on the Damascus Road, he asked the question in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Read in Mark chapter 14 the account of that woman Mary. Mary came to the Savior and she anointed the Lord with that precious ointment of spikenard. The disciples, what did they do? They rebuked her. They said, we could have sold that money. We could have sold it and given it to the poor. You've wasted that. Yet what did the Lord say? The Lord said in verse 6 of Mark chapter 14, he said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. You know, we have this man Saul. He openly persecuted Christians, didn't he? He's now willing to do whatever the Lord would have him to do. Mary here performed this act to prepare the Lord's body for his burial. But turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, because we see here an example of the opposite behavior. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We have the account here of godly King Hezekiah. Hezekiah here was sick unto death, and the Lord gave him an additional 15 years to live. But look with me what it says there in verse 25. It says, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. You know, how did Hezekiah respond here? It says he rendered not unto God. He did not respond with gratitude for the Lord's mercy, but rather we read that his heart was lifted up in pride. And I wonder this morning, as we've considered these three people, who are we like today? Are we like Saul? Are we like Mary here? Are we like others who sought to render good things unto the Lord? Perhaps you and I are like Hezekiah this day, who has allowed pride to overrule in their hearts. You know, considering all that the Lord has done for you and I, particularly regarding our salvation, you know, surely the correct attitude this morning must be, what shall I render unto the Lord? How can I bring glory to the Lord? Because how we respond to this question, it speaks a lot of our attitude towards these benefits. Yes, of course, I know we can never truly repay the Lord for what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. We can never give back to the Lord sufficiently for his work on the cross. Yet we still must give and must have a desire to do what is best. And perhaps the Sunday school here is looking for new workers. They need somebody to drive the bus for your children's meetings. The organist is going on holiday. They need somebody to fill in. Are you the sort of person who puts your hand up immediately and says, yes, I will do that for the Lord. I'll do this for the Lord. Or maybe you're someone who sits back and hopes that somebody else will do it. Maybe the church is doing some outreach in the community. It's on a Saturday. You've been working all week. You'd have to give up your free time. I'll just give that a miss because it's on a Saturday. I don't want to do that. It's my free time. Perhaps there's an open air and you think to yourself, I couldn't speak at that. I couldn't do that for the Lord. And therefore, I'll just leave that. I'll give that a miss. And yes, whilst you might not be able to speak at the open air, you mightn't have the confidence, you mightn't have the ability even to do that, but you can still go. You can still go and support your brethren there. You see, I say these things because it comes down to your attitude, is it not, as Christians? And to have the attitude that I will just leave that, I don't have time for this, I don't have time for that, it doesn't render anything good unto the Lord. Rather, it does the opposite. It shows an ungrateful spirit. You know, I believe we need to be reminded from God's word from time to time of Christ. We need to be reminded from time to time that Christ gave his all for us on the cross, and therefore no Christian has any right not to seek to give back to the Lord in one aspect or another. You know, we've been considering this morning how to be a thankful Christian. We've seen how that involves recognizing the benefits, having the right attitude toward them. But finally, now I want to consider, thirdly, the response because of God's benefits. Turn with me again to Psalm 116. We see the response because of God's benefits in verses 13 and verses 14. He says here, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. See, it says here in verse 13 begins with this reference to the cup of salvation. Now, in the context of the psalm here, the psalmist is speaking of the good portion that he has received from the Savior, and he was giving thanks for it. Let me ask you another question this morning, a very simple question. Very simple question. You can all give the answer. What is a cup? It's a very simple question. What is a cup? And I could go around here, the congregation. You all give me maybe a different answer. Some might say a cup's hollow. Some might say a cup is something that is filled, something that you drink from, something that refreshes you. We see something of that idea in Psalm 16 in verse 15 or 5. Turn with me there, please. Psalm 16 and the verse 5, please. David here says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. He says here, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. This inheritance here, he's speaking about his portion. He's speaking about his cup. You see, the words here suggest that the psalmist sought comfort in God alone. He says, that which I enjoy, that which refreshes me, it is found in God alone, because the Lord alone is my cup. We sang the Psalm 23 this morning, didn't we? And we see a reference there also to a cup. Psalm 23 in the verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." You see, this cup of salvation, it speaks of the blessings of the Lord. Psalm 16 in the verse 5 here, it speaks of that which brings enjoyment, brings refreshment. But in the Psalm 23 in the verse 5, we see something of the quantity of these blessings. Because he says here, "My cup runneth over." And that speaks to me of something that is filled to overflowing. I believe here we have an accurate description when we consider what the psalmist is saying. You see, these benefits, they bring enjoyment, they bring refreshment. They are abundant, they're overflowing, there's so many that we can't even count them. In taking this cup of salvation, the psalmist was performing an act of worship unto the Lord. It was an act of thankfulness, an act of remembrance for all that the Lord had done for him, particularly in reference to his salvation. And as Christians, we too can do the same, because again, look at Psalm 116. Not only does he say here, "I will take the cup of salvation," but he says, "I will call upon the name of the Lord." This here, he speaks, of course, of praying for further benefits. Calling upon the name of the Lord is about praying. Four times in this psalm, he uses the same reference by calling upon the name of the Lord. And you know, whenever we see something repeated in the Word of God, we should take note, we should take importance, because the Lord finds it important, and so should we. We see it in verse 2, we see it in verse 4, we see it in verse 13, and in verse 17. And that, to me, highlights surely the importance that the psalmist placed on prayer. Because in verse 2, it was what he was going to do. Verse 4, it was a prayer of deliverance from his current circumstances. And in verses 13 and verses 17, it was a prayer of thankfulness. Do you know, as I read these words here in verse 13, I see some irony in the words. The words are a bit ironic, are they not? Because in response to the question here in verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord?" we are instructed by the psalmist to ask for further benefits. You see, this was all that the psalmist felt that he could do in giving back to the Lord. And as believers, we too have this same great privilege, because we can approach God in prayer at any time. We come to him as God's children who come to a father who is sympathetic to our cries. His ear is always open to our cries, is it not? And therefore, may we as Christians always avail of the place of prayer, never neglect to pray, never take it for granted. But no, may we seek God often for the many needs that there is in this day. Psalm 116 in the verse 14, we see one final thing here. Because it says, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." You know, that word vows here, it means to make a solemn promise. It means to make a commitment. And in making this vow, the psalmist was giving thanks to the Lord for his restoration. Thanking him for his restoration, and he's now committing to fulfill the promises he made previously in prayer. You know, how often do you and I make a promise to God and we fail to follow through with it? Yes, we say we're going to pray more, we're going to read more, we're going to study more, and we do that for a while. We are really eager, we're really zealous for the Lord, but life gets busy, things get busy, work commitments get in the way, and it's not me blaming anyone, it's not me blaming myself. You know, life is busy. But you know, after a period of time, we forget about the promise that we made. And you know, to make a promise to God and then to go back upon that promise, it shows me that I don't always truly recognize what he has done for me. It shows me that I need to go back from time to time and assess my own attitude. You see, we should never make a promise. Never make a promise, particularly to God, unless we're willing to go through with it. You know, this Bible that we have before us, it's filled with promises. So many promises from the Lord that he has given to us, and the Lord, he's never broken one of those promises. Never broken one of those promises, and he never will. And we should therefore then follow the attitude of the psalmist here who makes this vow publicly. You see, the psalmist here, he was determined to go through with it. Such was his sincerity that he repeated the same words here in verse 18. He says, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." This morning we have been considering how to be a thankful Christian. It involves recognition, it involves a correct attitude, appropriate responses to those benefits as well. But just now, as we close our worship service and our time together here, perhaps I'm speaking to someone in the meeting here today and you're not saved. As of this morning, whether you think it or not, you too have received many benefits from the Lord. You don't think you have, but you have, but you haven't yet received the benefit of salvation. Turn with me to John chapter 6, please. We see a promise of God here in John chapter 6 and the verse 37. God says here, "All the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will no wise cast out." You know, what a promise we have here from Jesus Christ, because he says all who come to him, all who recognize this morning that they are a sinner, confessing that they have need in him, who believe that they can do nothing to save themselves and who trust in the work on the cross of Calvary, Christ says he will not reject them, he'll not cast them out, but he'll save them. He'll grant them eternal life in heaven. You know, my friends, this is the simple message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is simple. The message of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again the third day to save sinners. And I want to tell you today, if today found you outside of Christ, he can save you too. I leave you this morning with the words of Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. We have, of course, there the miraculous conversion of the Philippian jailer. In the previous verse, the jailer asks the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The response comes from Paul here, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You see, it's that simple. You just need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, "Thou shalt be saved." This is the simple message of the gospel, and this is what you need to hear today if you're not saved. Because you need to be saved. All men need to be saved. If you're not saved, you're going to go to hell one day for your sins. Therefore, it is my desire, it is my prayer today that you would come to him, you would trust him, and you would heed these words in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Let me repeat them to you again today. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I pray that you would take these words with you, you would even get saved now, and that you would ask God into your heart. Amen.